Our scripture reading this morning is from the third chapter of Ruth, in fact, the whole chapter 3 of Ruth. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young woman you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich, poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but settle the matter today." So far the reading. The bitter widow Naomi has returned to Bethlehem from Moab, and she's brought with her Ruth, her Moabite daughter-in-law. Ruth has accepted Israel's covenant God as her God, and she supported Naomi by collecting leftovers in the barley and the wheat harvests. She's been highly blessed by Boaz, who recognized that she looks towards God for her refuge, and that she trusts in God for her provision. Chapter 2 told us that God is the God who plans, is the one who led Ruth to the field of Boaz. We saw also that he's the God who provides. He provides refuge for those who seek him. He's also the God of faithfulness, as we saw when Naomi started to realize that God was providing for them and filling up the emptiness in their lives. But as chapter 2 draws to a close, the narrator reminds us that Ruth is still living with Naomi. It's just a brief reminder, but it's also a glimpse of what was to come. We are reminded that Ruth and Naomi are still poor. They're still poor and they're still widows, but that there's hope of a redeemer. And this morning then, we're looking at the next episode, if you like, of this unfolding drama. The key events in this chapter take place between sunset and sunrise. So we're going to look at the text under the headings of dusk, darkness, and dawn. Verses 1 to 5 tell us what happens at home at dusk when night starts falling. Verses 6 to 15 tell us about the events that take place in the darkness at the threshing floor. And then verses 16 to 18 tell us what happened at dawn when Ruth returns home. So dusk, darkness, and dawn. We're going to look first at verses 1 to 5. Ruth and Naomi have been in Bethlehem for about 6 to 8 weeks. The harvest is over, and Ruth is still living with Naomi. Naomi's hope and faith has been rekindled by Ruth's unfailing devotion and by God's covenant kindness through the acts of Boaz. And now she voices her concern again for Ruth's welfare. If you remember, she wanted to leave Ruth behind in Moab because she couldn't provide another husband for her. Now she wants to ensure that Ruth doesn't suffer the destitution and the reproach of widowhood that was so common in that particular patriarchal society. But how can a woman of character, especially an outsider like Ruth, go about finding a husband? It's not like she can go on the internet and look at a dating site or join some Facebook group for young widows. So as the sun starts setting, Ruth's matchmaker mother-in-law concocts a dangerous but delicate plan. Now parents, let me ask you, especially parents of daughters, would you send your daughter out on a midnight trip to go and meet a much older man somewhere outside the city? Would you trust the man that you're sending her to, Richard? Would you tell her, "You go, girl, he'll tell you what to do"? I think not. But this is what Naomi does. She takes the initiative. However, if we look at verse 2, we see that she does it based on what she knows about God's word, about what God's law says about a kinsman. Yes, her plan may be very risky. It may be very dangerous. But from what we can see looking back, it's based on what she understands God's word to say. She wants to secure Ruth's future. She knows that Boaz is a kinsman who's favorably disposed to Ruth. She knows how Boaz has been treating Ruth. She knows of his righteousness. She knows also that that evening there would be an opportunity to seal the deal, so to speak. Naomi has formulated her plan by evaluating the circumstances that God has brought about against what God's word says. So she starts preparing Ruth for her part. Ruth is to bathe, she's to put on perfumed oil, and to put on her dress. Now some people make quite a big deal about these preparations. But the fact of the matter is that in those days, with scarce water, using an oil of some sort was common to hide body odor. Some also view this dressing as Ruth putting on her finest dress. But the way that the words are used, not only here but everywhere else, never ever points to such a fancy dress. No, it points to the large outer garment which hung below the knees, which also doubled as a coat and a blanket. So that makes sense if Ruth was going to go out and be sleeping on the threshing floor. But there is something hugely important in all of this preparation, in this dressing part. You see, symbolically, Ruth is taking off the garments of her widowhood to show that she's available for marriage. That's why Naomi is sending her to Boaz, isn't it? She's essentially sending her to propose. She's to uncover his feet, to lie down, and to wait for him to tell her what to do. You may ask, what does that have to do with us today? Friends, Naomi's actions in putting the things unfolding around her against the word of God, or in the context of God's word, of evaluating them against God's word, that's a picture of how we should do things as well, isn't it? Our wonderful God has given us brains. He's given us minds to be able to think, and we should use them to think things through. And yes, sin often causes us to think in ways that are not in harmony with God's word or God's will. But our hearts, our minds are constantly being renewed if we live by faith in Jesus. That way we are able to test and we are able to search for God's will. And as we read, as we hear his word, we can start to apply that in our lives. We can and we must make plans, but they must always be based on God's revelation in his word. If, for instance, you're considering dating or getting married, remember what God's word tells you. Ask yourself what the Bible tells you about relationships. Questions like, is he a believer in the Lord Jesus? If not, being in a relationship with him wouldn't be acting in faith. Go and read 2 Corinthians 6. Does he live out that belief? Is he humble? Does he put others ahead of himself, as the book of Philippians says? Is she a Proverbs 31 type of woman? Is she someone you want to love and cherish and lead in the way that Ephesians 5 tells you? Those are questions we can ask, aren't they? Perhaps you're in a place where the road ahead isn't clear. Bring that uncertainty before God, confessing that you don't know what to do, but that you do want to honor him in your decision. Evaluate and determine the best way to proceed according to God's word, and ask him to do his will, and then leave the results up to him in faith. His grace that's so wonderfully demonstrated or illustrated by the first coming of Jesus, that grace assures us that no situation that we might face is beyond his transforming power. Beloved, God does give us the responsibility to make decisions. We can and we should take the initiative, but only ever in the light of and in accordance with God's word. If God's word says don't do this, we can't go and do the opposite, no matter what we might think. We can and should take the initiative, but always, ever based on his word. He delights in using the acts of faith of his people to bring fruition to his good plan, his good purposes. And as we see in the next 10 verses, God did indeed continue to work behind the scenes to accomplish his good plan through this plan of Naomi. We see that in verses 6 to 15. The sun has set. It's dark. It's dangerous to be out and about. And Ruth is at the threshing floor, waiting in the dark. That's not a place for a godly woman, for in the unsavory times of the judges, this was the place where prostitutes would hang around. And as we wait with her in the darkness, we wonder what's going to happen next. We might be tempted to call out, "Don't do it, Ruthie." But all of that is also under God's control. Boaz finishes his dinner. His heart is happy or merry. Some think that this idiom means that he was drunk, but given the overall picture that we have of Boaz, that seems unlikely. It's perhaps best to say he's content with the world. The harvest has gone well. Threshing has been done. He's had some food and he's had some drink as well. He's in a happy place. And as he retires to sleep, we see yet another example of God's providence. Boaz just happens to move to a secluded area next to his heap of grain where he falls asleep. He just happens to do that. And in that seclusion, in that darkness, out comes Ruth. She uncovers his feet and she lies down. And perhaps you're wondering what this uncovering of the feet is about. Maybe you've read that some say that it indicates this must have been some sort of sexual encounter. But brothers and sisters, while there is some vagueness in this text, we have to look at the whole picture. Throughout this book of Ruth, the divinely inspired narrator has emphasized both Ruth and Boaz's righteousness, their godliness. And God's word isn't shy about highlighting people's failings, people's failures, their flaws. So if this was about sexual misconduct, it would have been made clear. What the narrator is doing here, he's building up the tension. He's using that imagery that's there to build up the tension, just as he did with Ruth standing at the threshing floor in the dark. In a sense, he's making us wonder if all this righteousness and all this godliness of Boaz and Ruth that he's been talking about would stack up when they find themselves alone in the dark? Or would they succumb to temptation? We get the answer in verse 8. In the middle of the night, something startles Boaz and he wakes up, and as the Hebrew says, "Hine," surprise, there's a woman at his feet. This righteous Israelite suddenly finds himself with an unknown woman in a secluded corner of the threshing floor. What was going on? But his anxiety is quickly calmed when Ruth identifies herself. Despite the risky business, despite the risky circumstances, he knows that she's a godly woman. And when she tells him that she's there to seek refuge under his wings, because he's a redeemer, he knows that her intentions are righteous. You see, her petition to be taken under his wing can also be translated as asking him to spread the corner of his garment over her. And that's an idiom, a reflection of the ancient Middle Eastern practice of casting a garment over one that's being claimed for marriage. And it symbolizes provision and protection. So what Ruth is saying is, give me the protection of marriage, for you are a redeemer. She's proposing to him. And Boaz gracefully confirms that he will do what she seeks. Let's just take a step back and look at what this redeeming thing was all about. A redeemer was a family member who had to ensure that the inheritance of another family member did not die out when that person fell on hard times. He was the one who was responsible for saving his related family out of dire straits. And it was a costly venture, financially and sometimes socially too. It could include marrying the childless wife of his deceased brother. And the redeemer who failed to fulfill that role or refused to fulfill that role would often come under severe judgment from society. But that's not the problem here, is it? Boaz was a willing and able redeemer. He realizes that Ruth isn't acting just on her own behalf, but also on behalf of Naomi. That's why he's talking about this greater kindness that she does. He knows that she has Naomi's best interests at heart. That's also why he later sends Ruth with the extra food for Naomi. It's a picture of that he would be caring for her too. But just as we start to rejoice, we get a piece of news that makes us groan inwardly. There's another redeemer, a closer one, one who's in line ahead of Boaz. All this risk, all this danger, and there's no real resolution yet. We're left hanging, so to speak, waiting to see what will happen later on in chapter 4. But even while we have to wait for that resolution, verses 6 to 15 nevertheless have at least two take-home messages for us. And they have to do with grace and with integrity. The first thing these verses teach us is to act with grace. Despite this risky midnight excursion that had the potential of ruining her reputation, Ruth listened to Naomi and went to Boaz. She went not just for herself. She didn't ask Boaz to marry her just so that she could get out of the situation in which she found herself, but also to provide for her mother-in-law. She acted with grace, in grace. Because of her faith in the covenant God, she acted on behalf of the less fortunate. How does that play out in our lives? Let's just look at three examples. I've used some marriage examples before, seeing that we're talking about Ruth and Boaz and marriage. I'll use another example from marriage. Acting with grace also applies to our marriages. Ephesians 5 tells us about living together as husband and wife, how we are to act towards one another, how we're to put each other's needs ahead of ourselves, of our own. That's acting with grace. Displaying God's grace means putting the other person first. Acting with grace applies to how we deal with those who've hurt us. It means not waiting for that person to come to you to ask for forgiveness, but rather taking the initiative, building that bridge of forgiveness, and more than that, getting on that bridge and walking over it. Take the initiative. That's acting with grace. Acting with grace also means being there for people in need. And you don't have to prepare a special speech or to do something fancy. That may be necessary at times, yes. But most of the time it just needs your presence. You need to be there. Being gracious means being there. Those are just three examples. And remember, folks, that being gracious is a choice. It's a choice that you and I can make. There's no such excuse as saying, that's just the way I am. You can make that choice to be gracious. It's something that we can work at. It's something we can pray for. It's something that you and I can do. So brothers and sisters, let each one of us ask ourselves, how is the Lord's grace reflected in my life? How is the Lord's grace reflected in my life? So acting with grace is the first takeaway message from this part of the text. The second thing that this passage teaches us is to act with righteousness, or if you prefer, to act with integrity. Boaz was put smack in the middle of temptation, but he treated Ruth with respect. He acted with integrity at a time of temptation, but his integrity went further than that. He wanted to help Ruth, but knew that there was another Redeemer who was higher up on the totem pole. And despite that being the time of the judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, Boaz did the right thing. He acted with integrity. He acted with righteousness. He would give the other Redeemer the first choice, even though he knew it could cost him dearly. Personal preference gave way to the rights of others. My friends, none of us are immune to temptation. We face temptation in our homes, in our work, in our schools, in our retirement villages, in our offices, on the factory floor. How do you face these challenges with integrity? What do you do when your boss asks you to cover up some shady business deal? You know that there's almost no chance of you being found out, and you've got your boss's backing. What do you do? How do you act? Perhaps you're an owner of a small business, and one of the people that works for a supplier comes to you and says, I've got some items that have fallen off the back of the truck, to use a euphemism. You know you can make an easy profit by accepting that. Do you do it? How do you react in that sort of circumstance? Or perhaps the teller at the bank gives you an extra $50. Or the checkout girl at Coles gives you too much change. Do you keep it? What's the right thing to do? What's the righteous thing to do? Friends, the whole of our lives need to be lived for Christ with integrity. That means doing and saying what is right, no matter what the personal cost might be. It may cost us our jobs or that longed-for promotion. It may cost us a lucrative contract. It may even mean that we have to break ties with a loved one. But if we are truly redeemed, if we truly belong to Jesus, then there can be no shortcuts. There can be no ethical grey areas, so to speak. When you're faced with issues, and you're faced with temptations of other kinds, can I encourage you to ask, what would Jesus think? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? And in case you're wondering, the answer to those questions are found in the unfailing and unchanging Word of God. The story of Ruth and Boaz takes place against the background of the dark days of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it's against this background that verses 6 to 15 shine the spotlight on the principles of grace and integrity. Is that grace part of your daily life, of our daily lives? Is integrity part of your DNA? Or does your life show that you view grace and integrity as disposable or optional extras? Is grace part of your daily life, your daily life, your daily walk? In the final three verses, we see the story rushing irrevocably to its conclusion. A new day dawns. Ruth arrives back home. Boaz is on the way to the city. Naomi is confident that he will settle the matter. But friends, a new day isn't just dawning for them in terms of the sun covering them with its warm rays. No, they are especially warned by the knowledge and the experience of God's grace and God's provisioning. While they're waiting to see who the Redeemer would be, they already know that they will be redeemed, either the other Redeemer or Boaz. They know that any emptiness they will have felt will soon be no more. They know that fullness will soon be restored. They know that God has provided not only in their physical needs, but also in their other needs in terms of a Redeemer. What wonderful joy they must have experienced, even as they sat waiting to know who would be the next Redeemer, as they sat waiting to know what would happen at the gates of Bethlehem. What a relief to know that their pain would soon be at an end. What an assurance that the covenant God has provided for them. The question is, if you and I share such joy, such relief, such assurance today as we sit here, of course we can know that. Of course we do. We have been redeemed, even more so. We have been filled, even more so. We've been provided for, even more so. And the beauty of it is that we don't have to wait to hear what will happen. We've already heard what has happened. Redemption has already taken place. Yes, on the cross our Lord Jesus has redeemed us. We've been filled with the assurance that we are His. We've been filled with a secure hope that we will be with Him. We'll be filled with a joyful news that the Holy Spirit is working in us, filling our emptiness, drawing us ever nearer to the Lord. Jesus' death and resurrection has given us eternal provision. We who were once orphans now have a heavenly Father. We who once wore the dirty rags of unrighteousness have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Our disgrace has been covered over. We have found refuge. The night has passed. The darkness has gone. The new dawn has shone the light of Christ into our lives. Our gracious God has spread His wings over us. He's redeemed us. He's set us free. What glorious news. What glorious assurance. What joy that is. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus, God gives us responsibility to make decisions. Because He has redeemed us, we must make our decisions in the light of and in accordance with His revealed will. Because He has shone the light of Christ into our lives, we must act with grace and integrity. We can do that. We can do that because we've been covered under the wings of a loving God. And we should want to do it. Not to impress others or to feel good about ourselves, but because it will delight the God who has redeemed us. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your ever true word. Thank You that we have the opportunity to learn from it too. We know that even today it has application in our lives. Lord, as followers of Christ, we want to serve You with body, with mind, and with soul. But we know that we cannot do that in our own strength. So we pray that when we face trials or temptations or any other issues in our lives, that You will strengthen us. Give us the courage to stand up for what is right. To act in accordance with what You require of us, to act with grace, to act with righteousness. Help us, O Lord, to resist that seducing power of temptation. Help us, O Lord, to choose Your way. In the name of the One who has redeemed us and set us free, our Saviour Jesus. Amen.